Now let me repeat the text, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now many people, when they hear this statement, this is life eternal, suppose that we're talking about heaven. It does mean heaven, but it means much more than heaven. Eternal life, of which our Lord speaks in this verse, to which he refers, begins right here on this earth. Eternal life, to which our Lord refers, begins in a believer the moment that he's born again. Eternal life begins in a believer the moment he's regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He receives, when he is born again, the same life into him which he shall have throughout all eternity. It's the same life. If I shall enjoy eternal life in the presence of God, I have it right now. If I don't have it right now, then I'll never have it. Eternal life, someone said, is a fountain of water that widens and deepens, but it's the same river which began in the heart when Christ, the water of life, came in. The Christian matures. He grows in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, but he's got to have life to grow. He's got to have life to mature. The life of a newborn Christian. Now get this. The life of a newborn Christian who just prayed a few moments ago. It may be somebody in this congregation was quickened while Don was singing the gospel, while Cecil was praying, while I was reading the scripture. Perhaps someone's heart was open. Someone's eyes were open. Someone's ears were open to hear the voice of God's Spirit. Perhaps the seed of the Word was planted in your heart by the Holy Spirit just a moment ago. And you came to receive Christ, to believe on Him, to trust Him. Well, that life in that newborn Christian, which was quickened just a few moments ago, is the same life that you'll find in Moses, who's been with God for 3,000 years. Now, death, the average person thinks that when a person dies, a Christian dies, that he's transported into a new life. It's not so. That's not so. Death does not transport the Christian into a new life. It simply rids him of an old life. Now, turn to Romans chapter 7 with me and listen to the Apostle Paul. What I'm saying is this. That death does not transport the believer. If I died this moment, I wouldn't be transported into a new life. I would simply be rid of the flesh, the old nature, the old life, the things that hamper my true life. Look at Romans 7, verse 24. Paul has been lamenting the two natures, the conflict of the two natures. He talks about having a nature of sin and having a divine nature. He talks about having a law warring against the law of his mind and bringing him into subjection to sin. And with the Spirit of God in him, he loves the law of God, and the spirit of the flesh conflicts against that spirit of life. And he comes to this conclusion, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's the body of sin. That's the fleshly nature. That's that nature that drags your thoughts into places you don't want them to be right now. That's that nature when you kneel to pray and you're calling upon God that takes your mind off somewhere else, wandering down the road. That's that nature when someone does something you don't like that flies up in anger and frustration and says things that you 10 minutes later say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? That's the body of death. Oh, I thank God. Look at verse 25. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I already have that victory. I already have that promise. I already have that life. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, regrettably, undeniably, the law of sin. But the life of the believer, that divine life, which is given him in regeneration, in the new birth, is the same life that he'll have in glory. Now let me show you where that life comes from. Turn to 1 John 5, verse 11. Now, first of all, this eternal life, and I hope you've understood what I've said thus far, because that's the foundation of the whole message. That eternal life which we shall enjoy in glory is the same eternal life which we enjoy now. It's in infancy. Maybe we're young men in Christ. Maybe you're an elder in Christ, but you still see through a glass darkly. You still know in part. You still prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, when I'm rid of that which prevents me from knowing him as I'm also known, when I am rid of all this, then I shall be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. In 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Who gave it to us? God gave it to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. My mother and father didn't give it to me. God gave it to me. The preacher didn't give it to me. God gave it to me. I didn't secure it by my own merit or my own righteousness or by my own work. God gave it to me. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. It's the gift of God. We were born dead in sin. But the Father decreed from all eternity in His mercy that we should have life again. He restored my soul. And then look at the next line. And this life is in His Son. The work of the Son is to give us eternal life. The Son said, I am come that they might have life. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might have eternal life. Two friends of mine were riding down the road one day in an automobile, and one of them turned to the other and said, what is the gospel? The other one said, well, do you want it in a verse of scripture, or do you want it in the verse of a song? Well, he said, give it to me in both. Well, he said, in a verse of scripture, the gospel is this. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the gospel. Christ, the perfect Son of God, came down here in the flesh, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The sinless became sinful, that the sinful might be sinless. He took my place. He paid my debt. He imputed to me a perfect righteousness, a perfect standing before the Father. He purchased for me the gift of life. He paid it all the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. He said, here it is in a song. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. And someday He's coming. Oh, glorious day. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us that life. Now, the Father gave it. The Son purchased it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. In John chapter 3, our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. I was born the first time of my natural parents. I received a natural body, a natural mind, a natural heart, a natural nature. I believe that I've been born again, and that was of the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege, the right, to become sons of God. Not just sons of their natural parents, but literally sons of God. which were born not of blood. This is not an inherited thing. It's not a family inheritance, nor is it of the will of man, nor is it of the will of the flesh, but they're born of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives eternal life to his elect. Look at John 17. Now verse 3 says, and this is life eternal. It's the gift of God. It was purchased by the Son. It is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And verse 2 says, thou hast given him that power, that authority over all flesh. You know, a lot of preachers make the Lord Jesus Christ appear to be a weakling. He's not a weakling. He's King of Kings. He has all power. He has all authority. All things were in heaven, earth, and hell were created by him and for him. And he hath preeminence. He hath been given a name which is exalted above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on the earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory. He has all authority. The preacher who stands in the pulpit and tries to get his congregation to feel sorry for Jesus Christ, to take pity on the Son of God, to please let Jesus have his way, prostitutes his calling. Our Lord's not a beggar, he's a king. He never has been anything but a king. And even on the way to the cross, he turned to those women who wept and lamented him, and he said to them, don't cry for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. You waste your tears when you weep over the remedy. Weep over the disease. Thank God for the remedy. I'm glad Christ died. I rejoice that Christ died. I'm thrilled that Christ died. I'm overwhelmed that Christ died. I'm glad he died. I can't shed any tears over Calvary's mountain. That's where God saved my soul. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Don't weep over the cure. Weep over the cause. Weep over the sin that sent him to the cross. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Lord said, Ezekiel, go out here to a certain place. And Ezekiel went out there. He said he was on a mountain. And he looked over the side of this mountain, and there was a valley full of dry, parched, bleached, dead bones. There'd been a battle fought there, evidently. Many men had been killed, and their bones had been just left there to bleach in the sun. The sand had blown up over them. A few of them were exposed. They were sticking out there everywhere, all kind of bones. And the Lord God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And brother, that's our condition as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. We're dead. We're dead, dry bones. We've been dead 6,000 years. Bleached by the sun, blown over by the wind, lifeless, without life, without God, without Christ, without help, without hope. But God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know I can't make them live. They can't make themselves live. You know, because you have the power of life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. As the Father quickeneth whom he will, so the Son hath life in himself, and quickeneth whom he will. You who were dead, hath he quickened or made alive? Well, God said, Ezekiel, preach to them. Say to them, O you dry, dead bone, hear the word of God. What an assignment. What a congregation that fella had. I'm glad nobody slipped up behind him, heard him, standing out there on the ledge on the top of that mountain looking out over a valley, and there were these bones that had been there all these years, bleached and dry and white in the sun, and he's standing there commanding them in the name of God to hear the word of God. That's what I do on television every Sunday. I command these dry, dead, bleached, barren, lifeless bones to hear God's word. And you know something? Some of them do. But I don't give them that power. It's not my logic. It's not my wisdom. It's not my experience. It's not my oratorical ability. It's the Spirit of God. For God said, prophesy, O breath of God, breathe on these bones. And when the Spirit of God came on them, they lived and they stood up. A great army. I don't have the power to give life. I'd give life to my loved ones. I don't have the power to give life, or I'd give life to every friend. I don't have the power to give life, or I'd give life to every son of Adam. But that's God's business. And He has that power when I'm fulfilling His commission. And He said, you preach to them. That's your business to preach to them. And we preach, and the Spirit of God gives them life. Now let's look back at the text again. And this is life eternal. This is it. Three things. Number one, first of all, eternal life, if you have it, if I have it, consists in what? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Now, brother, my definition of life eternal has got to be received by you tonight, because I'm going to give you His definition of life eternal. This is the Son of God speaking here. This is a sacred moment. This is a holy moment. You talk about Moses taking off his shoes at the burning bush. We need to take off our shoes right here. This is the Son of God talking to His Father. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Now then, before Adam sinned, he knew God. He walked with God. He talked with God. He knew God. But when Adam fell, he lost everything, even the knowledge of God. For our Lord said, when He came to this earth, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. He said to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, you don't know Me, and you don't know My Father. If you had known My Father, if you had known Me, you should have known My Father which sent Me. Man, as a result of the fall, man, as a result of his depraved nature, man, as a result of his dead nature, does not know God. He does not know God. But he's got to have a God. As a dog must have a master, as a horse must have a rider, man's got to have a God. So not knowing the true God, what does he do? He builds himself false gods and false idols. I'll show you that. Turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Here in verse 23, Paul preaching on Mars Hill said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. Verse 23, I passed by and I beheld your devotions, or the gods that you worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You want to know why in India they have a God for every person? Why in China they worship false gods, in Japan and here in America? Because man's got to have a God. And not knowing the true God and not knowing the living God, he whittles out for himself a God. And then man's lack of knowledge has led him to heathen philosophies. God says, your ways are not My ways. Your thoughts are not My thoughts. Man's lack of the knowledge of God has led him not only to heathen philosophies, but to foolish traditions and to vain worship. And the wisdom of God is what? It's foolishness to him. And there's a way that seemeth right to him. And the end is death and destruction. So men by nature don't know God. And their lack of knowledge of God leads them to worship false gods. That's the reason this fellow Moon can come over here from Korea and get all these foolish people to follow him. They've got to have a God, just like a little dog's going to follow a master, and a horse has got to have a rider. Man by nature's got to have a religion. He's got to have a God, and not knowing the true God and not knowing the living God, he gets him a God. and he doesn't know the ways of God, and the wisdom of God to him is foolishness, and he worships the creature rather than the Creator, and Christ said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't believe me, let another come in his own name, wherever he comes from, in him you will believe. Because you don't know me nor my Father. But a man who has eternal life knows God. And not just a God. Look at it again. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now you underscore that. Not just to have a God. Not just to believe there is a God. Because the devil believes there is a God. Every demon in hell believes there is a God. So eternal life is not to have a God. It's to have and know the true God. And it's not just to believe there is a God, but it's to know Him. Now then, what does it mean to know Him? Get with me right here now. And I'm talking to myself as well as to you. I want to know Him too. First of all, what is it to know God? What is this knowledge of God which is eternal life? First of all, it's to know Him as God. As God. As God to me. The great, invisible Jehovah, who is a spirit, who made heaven and earth by the word of His power, who has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sent His Son into this world, of whom Christ said, He that has seen me hath seen the Father. That God is God to me. I reverence His name. I bow before Him. I believe His word. I seek His presence. I honor His law. He is my God. Holy and reverent is His name. Holy and precious is His word. Right and holy are His purposes. And righteous and true are His judgments. And whatever He does with me or with my friends or with this church, that's His business. He's God. Now that's to know God. It's to know Him as God. Not as one who has no hands but my hands, who has no feet but my feet, who has no tongue but my tongue, but Him who is God without me, you, or anybody else. He's God. Independent of His creatures in His personal glory. God. What is it to know God? Secondly, it's to know Him as my Father. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16, verse 14. For as many, Romans 8, 14, as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Father, Father. Our Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father. I go to my Father and your Father. I'm conscious of His presence. I'm conscious of His presence as God, but I'm conscious of His presence as my Father. I'm conscious of His power, but I'm also conscious of His love. I'm conscious of His righteousness, but I'm also conscious of His mercy. I can fall before Him in reverence and in fear, but I can also go to Him in prayer, and He speaks to me through His word. A man who knows God as God, and a man who knows God as his Father, is a man whom you may strip, but he'll always be clothed with God's presence. You may shut him up in prison, but he'll be free, for his spirit will soar with God. You may cut out his tongue, but he'll praise God in his heart. You may put out his eyes so that he'll never see a human being, but he sees God with eyes of faith. He may have a fatal disease, but he's in the best of health spiritually. He may be forsaken of all men, but he's never alone. No, never alone. He may be burdened with a thousand cares. He may not know where the next ray of light will come from, but he knows that all those cares are in the tender hands of his loving Father, and they'll work together for his good. He may be at death's door, but he knows this is but the passageway that leads him into the presence of his Father. What is it to know God? It's to know him as God. It's to know him as my Father. And then thirdly, to know God is to give me a life that's worth living for. If I didn't know God as God, not a denominational idol, not as a disappointed, powerless, frustrated reformer, but as the living God, if I didn't know him as my Father, I'd say, cursed is the day that I was born. But knowing God, I thank him for my existence. If I didn't know God, I'd feel like a galley slave pulling his oars for no reason and for no pay and with no future. But knowing God, every little common occurrence of everyday life is in his will, and he has a reason. If I didn't know God, I'd be in complete confusion about life and death, about law and holiness, about redemption and justice and mercy and heaven and hell. But in him I have his revelation. If I didn't know God, I'd tremble at the prospects of getting old. If I didn't know God, I'd tremble at the prospects of a long illness and then death. But in him I find peace and joy, and every age has its compensation, even that glorious day when I shall bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. If I didn't know God, there'd be no joy for today, and there'd be no hope for tomorrow. But to know God, that's where life is life. Not just existence. Not just this day-by-day servitude of flesh, but to know God is that which is worthy to be called L-I-F-E, life. Well, quickly, the second point now in John 17. Look at it again. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and... Now, this is very important. Underscore this. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, listen to me. Three things. Apart from Christ, to know God would not be life. It would not be happiness. Apart from Christ, to know God would not be peaceful at all, because apart from Christ, God to me would be nothing but an almighty, holy, righteous being whose laws I've broken. And he couldn't bless me because I violated his law. And he couldn't walk with me because it by nature I'm unclean. And he couldn't smile upon me in my sins. So to know a God apart from Christ, my righteousness is not life. That's death, fear, terror. But I'll tell you, in Christ, with his holy garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. In Christ, I have a perfect righteousness. In Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, God can be my Father, because in Christ, I'm clean. Secondly, apart from Christ, to know God would not be life, because apart from Christ, God is a just God who must punish my sins. And who must say, depart from me, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into hell. For God said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But I've found a ransom. I've found a sacrifice. I found a Redeemer who was wounded for my transgressions, who was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes I'm healed. And Almighty God now in Christ can be just and justify the ungodly. Huh? How about that? Apart from Christ, it wouldn't be life to know God. It would be like Israel who backed away from Sinai's mountain and said, "Moses, speak to God for us. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die." I say, "Christ, speak to God for me. Speak to me for God. I want nothing to do with an absolute God. I want nothing to do with Elohim. I want nothing to do with God in His justice and in His righteousness. I want to do with God who's Jehovah, Savior. Christ, speak to the Father. Be my mediator. Be my intercessor. Stand between me and His justice. Stand between me and His unsheathed sword of holiness. Take it into your breast for me. For when His sword is bathed in the blood of His Son, it'll never touch me." Apart from Christ, listen, in closing, apart from Christ, to know God wouldn't be life. Because apart from Christ, my body that'd stay in the grave. If Christ be not risen, what's the rest of it? There is no resurrection. But He has become the first fruits of them that slept. And because He lives, I live. He went in that grave, and on the morning of the third day, that brilliant, bright, blessed Sunday morning, He walked out. And one of these days, one of God's days, God's tomorrow, I'm going to walk out of that grave. And I'm going to see Him, and I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be clothed in His perfect likeness because of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is life eternal. To know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Our Father, we are thankful for the precious promise that we have in Christ. We know something of Thy holiness, not much, but something. We know something of Thy justice and righteousness. We know enough to know that we can't stand in Thy presence. No man can look on God and live. That we would be burned as a cinder if we caught just a glimpse of Thy holiness. But our Father, in Christ, we're made whole, we're made perfect, we're made holy. In Christ we can be drawn, yea, into the very presence of the living God without fear. Yea, come boldly before His throne of grace, that you might find mercy and grace to help. Because He's opened for us into Thy presence a new and living way by the sacrifice of Himself on that old rugged cross. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. In Christ's name, amen.